How about I pray?
Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the opportunity to look at it and reflect on it. But Lord, we pray that this will not just be something that is an intellectual thing. Lord, may we be changed by your word. Your word says, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive ourselves. Do what it says. So Lord, we pray that your word will change us to your glory. Amen. What needs to happen to our world to make it a better place? We've only got 10 minutes, and so we've got to start throwing them out. Where would you start? I guess where you start depends on what you think the problem is, or where you think the heart of the problem is. There's no point putting band-aids on cuts if the real problem is measles or chickenpox, sorry. Because the chickenpox is a heart problem, is a blood problem, not a sore problem, if you get the idea. I was thinking that to make my world a better place, I'd want the kids to tidy their bedrooms, wash my car, and I did have iron my shirts, but I realised that wouldn't do any good because I don't iron them myself. And I think we've all got a version of that statement, don't we? The world would be better if people did these things for me. Maybe the heart of the problem is actually the government. It was Tony Abbott's fault, really, isn't it? If it wasn't for Tony Abbott, we'd all be such lovely people, wouldn't we? We wouldn't be corrupt. There'd be no crime. There'd be no domestic violence. Education would be brilliant. The roads would be good, and the hospitals would all function perfectly. And if you're another supporter, who's the other guy? Whatever his name is, he's in there. He would be better, or Tony would be better, or whichever one. Or maybe it's Obama. No, it's John Howard's fault. That's right. I just remembered. To make the world a better place, we could get people to do the small things, tidy their rooms. We could get the country better managed. But I wonder whether they would really solve the problem. They may be really good changes that the governments bring, and having a tidy room may be really good, but would it really get to the core of what the problem with our world is? It's interesting listening to a number of the talks that were given at services yesterday, dawn services and later in the day commemorative services. And one of them I remember listening to talked about how the terrible evils of World War I have been repeated time and time again and continue to be repeated. A significant number of people believe that if we as humanity band together and pool our resources and our common goals, we have enough within ourselves to be able to overcome the world's greatest problems and make society a better place. In 1973, a bunch of humanists are people who are generally saying that the world can be made better by mankind or making it better. They reject the idea of God at some level. Pretty much most of them would claim an atheist position. They said, no deity will save us. We must save ourselves. To which I could probably agree with them, actually. What deity, if he existed, would ever save people who railed against him constantly? But I don't think that's what they mean. The atheist problem to the world is, save ourselves, pull ourselves up, fix our problems, and achieve a society of utopia where all of our problems are fixed. This is their words, a humanist Wikipedia article by John Dunphy. If we get education right, we can fix the world's problems. This is what he says. I'm convinced that the battle for humankind's future must be waged and won in the public school classrooms by teachers that correctly perceive their role as proselytizers of a new faith, a religion of humanity that recognizes and respects the spark of what theologians call the divinity within us. In every human being. The classroom must and will become an area of conflict between the old and the new. The rotting corpse of Christianity, together with its adjacent evils and misery, and the new faith of humanism, resplendent with the promise of a world in which never-realized Christian ideal of love thy neighbour will finally be achieved. Isn't that great sounding? We could just band together and save the world and wouldn't it be wonderful? It's head in your sand stuff. This is what is happening as Dunphy writes this rubbish. 1973, this humanist manifesto that they are part of is a reaction to World War II. Hitler, an atheist, loved his neighbours to the tune of 10 million of them disappearing. Stalin, as an atheist, 52 to 62 million people, just roughly. Pol Pot, as an atheist, is in the middle of his campaign against 3 million of his own people. Chairman Mao in China has almost finished wiping out 40 to 70 million people. As they write this stuff, and they are campaigning heavily for abortion, which in America since 1978 has killed 35 million people. The equivalent of a plane crashing in Australia every week and killing 210 people on board. In Australia, that's how many babies we kill. Loving our neighbours. Well, Dave read out what our problem is that we're looking at today, the truth that we're looking today, and the reason why that we have been unable to stop the tide of human atrocity and the brokenness of society is that we never get round to addressing the real problem. Because we don't want to admit the real problem. And this is it. Humanity is universally sinful and guilty before God since the fall, rendering men and women subject to God's wrath and condemnation. It's quite negative, isn't it? It's quite, oh, we didn't come to church to get built up today. Christians get mocked for talking about sin a lot. But unless we understand what our real problem is, we'll keep putting band-aids when we should have actually been addressing a blood problem, which is what people do with chickenpox. We'll keep addressing the wrong part of the problem, the signs, not the symptoms. I think that's, I got that round the wrong way, haven't I? Well, this truth talks about what our real core problem is, that we are sinful. Universally, we are sinful. What's sin? Well, the Bible's got a whole heap of words, Old Testament and New Testament words, Hebrew and Greek words, and they generally keep saying that sin is missing the mark, telling us it's us rebelling against God. It's when we go astray. It's when we twist God's word to suit our own agendas. Sin is reflected in moral failure and uses the word unrighteousness, that we're not right before God when we break God's law, when we live life godlessly, as if God doesn't exist. That's all sin. And the heart, the root cause of all of this is rebelliousness against God. We tell God we don't want him. We don't want him to tell us what to do. We want to rule our own lives. We question God's character. How could a God do that? We tell God we'd rather worship something else, like our house or car, rather than him, the creator of the world. Sin is us saying to God, we do not want you to rule in our lives. We are dethroning you. Well, we try to, but that's what sin is. And how far has it spread? Are all of us infected with the same stuff? Well, the statement says it's a universal problem. And that's really challenging to say that, because when I mean universal, I don't mean just the people on television last night. I don't mean just Stalin and Hitler and Pol Pot. I mean you and me. Really nice people, aren't we? And we have been infected by sin to our core. That's why we don't like talking about sin being universal. We like to think that maybe there's just some of us who haven't been tainted by sin. Let's look at what the Bible says very quickly. Romans 3. No one righteous, not even one. No one who seeks God. No one who understands. All have turned away. Romans 3:23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Isaiah 53:6, the Colin Buchanan song. We all like sheep have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way. And the Lord has lain on him, that is talking about Jesus, the iniquity of us all. You see, all of us, every single one of us, the Bible affirms, both Old Testament and New Testament, that we are sinful to the core. And we know that to be true, even if we don't want to admit it, because if I could put everything you have thought, said, and done on that data projector for us to watch now, just for the last week in your life, last 2 seconds in mine, then we would not have turned up today, would we? Because we do not want people to know what we are like, myself included, because we are sinful to the core. I could take you on a bit of a sidetrack. You want to think about how that applies to absolutely everyone. I won't take you down that sidetrack now because we don't have the time, but you might like to think through the implications of that. Some big implications. When I say that we are all sinful, tell you three things I'm not saying. I'm not saying that we're all as sinful as we could be. We have not done every sin possible. So when we talk about being universally sinful, it's not saying that we've done everything bad that could ever be done bad. Nor is it saying that we can't do any good. Nor is it saying that you've done every possible sin that could come your way. See, when I say universally sinful, I mean that all of us have been infected by sin to our core. I'm not saying we've done every sin possible. Nor are we saying that we can't do any good. So plenty of people do great good in this world, and all of us are sinful. But the sin still affects everything I do. And you might be able to relate to this yourself, but when you do something good, that good can always be tainted by, let's say, wrong motives, just to put it in that way. Sin affects my will, the things I think about, what I want. My sin affects every part of me. It affects my speech. It affects my thinking and my ability to reason. Sin affects what I do. And often we just limit sin just to being what I do. And yet sin is everything. And sin will affect our governments and our social structures because sin is made, because they are made up of sinful people. Sin affects everything. Everything in life. Well, what's the implications of this? We read in that first reading terrible implications of it, that the wrath of God is being poured out on all humanity because of their sin. Terrible news. Terrible news if it's just held by itself. If we don't realise what God has done, not just for now, but for everyone to deal with that sin for all eternity. And as we sung the glory of the cross, it is glorious because Christ paid the debt of our sin on the cross. The first implication of this fact that your sin is universal is I couldn't pay your debt and you couldn't pay my debt. And you could get the best person who's ever lived and they couldn't pay our debt because they are also sinful. And the implication is this, we needed an outside entity to come and pay our debt. And Jesus did that. Which is wonderful news, isn't it? We all deserve God's wrath and condemnation. Not one of us can save ourselves. And Jesus has done so. The wonder of the cross, the wonder of the gospel, is that God would do that. that Jesus would offer to pay the debt of our sin, that Jesus would turn God's wrath away from us and onto himself. See, the core problem is sin, but the solution to our sin begins at the cross. We're going to have to hold on to that thinking for a while, because we'll come back to that in October when we look at another truth worthwhile holding on to. I want to go on to another implication of this truth. If you know how to rescue someone and you flatly refuse to do so, what sort of thing does that say about you? I was caving in Bungonia Caves many years ago, and I came across a bunch of people lost down a cave at a place called King's Cross, and it was called King's Cross because there was mazes, passages going off at all levels and all directions. A head poked up through the floor and said, "Do you know how to get out of here?" I did know how to get out of here. What would you think of me if I said, "Yeah, but I'm not telling you lot"? Well, here's the next implication. If we know how bad we are and we know what our solution, the solution to the problem is, we have an obligation to tell others. Don't Bible bash them. Give them a reason for the hope that you have, but do it with gentleness and respect. But make sure you're telling people. Telling people of what the real problem of this world is, and what the real solution of this world is. Here's the third implication, is that even though we find sin so easy to do, we're still accountable for it, aren't we? We can't claim to God that sin is natural, so get over it, God. No. Even if sin is so easy for us, there's no excuse for sin. Now, one day they might conclusively prove that you and I have a genetic code that causes us to sin. That would just affirm everything I've said, that sin is universal, but it would not excuse sin. We are universally sinful. The fourth implication of being universally sinful is that we can change what we do to make ourselves better, and we can change what society does to run in better ways, and they may be worthwhile doing, but at the end of the day, if we don't acknowledge the core problem, it's like rearranging deck chairs on the Titanic. And the core problem is our sin. So we can make good changes. There are lots of good changes that need to be made, both to ourselves and to the society we live in. And I think that second reading from Romans 8 picks up on those big changes that need to be made. But they can only be made through God's Spirit bringing God's Word to bear in our lives. We need to put aside our sinful nature, and we need to live according to God's plans and purposes. And until we acknowledge that problem, then no matter what else we do, it won't work. So the people who claim that if humanity will band together, we can achieve utopia on earth, they are selling a complete fraud, because it fails to recognize the impact that sin has on us, and the infection of sin within us. But our final point is that we need to put into a practice godly living, but we need to pursue holiness for the right reasons. We can't just say, "Well, I'm sinful, it doesn't matter." God's word tells us it does matter. And God's word, and God through his Spirit brings his word to bear in our lives. We need to be working hard at putting God's word into practice. But do it for the right reasons. It doesn't save you. Obedience to God's word doesn't save you. Moral living doesn't save you. Jesus saves. pursue holiness because you want God to be glorified, because you want God to be honored. When you fail in holiness, as you will, because you're sinful like I am, then keep remembering that you pursue holiness because you want God to be glorified. Keep remembering that the God who saves you is prepared to forgive sin. When we realize that we are universally sinful, there are some big things that follow. And I've only touched on a few of them. Keep thinking through this topic. Keep working hard at not only understanding the depth of your sin, but the glory of the cross. Keep working hard at putting into practice godly living for the right purposes, not the wrong purposes, to seek God's glory. Keep working hard at sharing the great hope of rescue that Jesus has offered. How about I pray? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word again. Even though I guess sometimes it has a message which we find hard to accept, even if we see the reality worked out daily. Lord, we are sinful to the core, and we desperately need salvation. We thank you for Jesus. Our Lord and our God, we pray that we will not fall into the trap of thinking we can make this world a better place without you. And Lord, through your Spirit, we pray that you'll keep changing us. We pray that you'll bring your word to bear in our lives, so that as we seek your glory, this world will be a better place both now and for eternity. And we ask this, Lord, in your name. Amen.